2 Samuel chapter 21, we want to look at some verses in this chapter, but in verse 3 we read, "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" I think it's fairly safe to say, and I'm sure that you'll agree with me, that society today has an obsession with the weather. Certainly here in Northern Ireland, we seem to be very, very much obsessed with the weather. There's barely a day goes by without hearing the question, what does it give for tomorrow? Does it give rain? Does it give the sun? And usually what you hear is, when will we ever see the summer? There are even some today who not only like to talk about the weather, but they go a step further and they try to control the weather and even to alter the weather altogether. In 1839, a man named James Espy claimed that rain could be produced by just simply heating air. However, his plan to saturate many different fields and much farmland across large stretches of Western America by building a huge log fire never really materialized. And I'm sure the people were glad that that was the case. Our obsession with the weather, of course, is nothing new. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus, he told his audience there that they could look up into the sky at night, and in looking at the sky at night, they could use that to determine the weather conditions for the following day. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 21, if you were to ask the weatherman in that day what was the weather like, I'm sure he would have had a bad report. He would have given a bad weather report. For here in this chapter, there had been nothing but, unfortunately, 3 bad years of bad weather. Verse 1, we read, "Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year." It wasn't that the rains had come, but it was that the rains hadn't come. The rains had been withheld, and that led to the harvest failing. David, being the tender-hearted man after God's own heart, in verse 1, we then find him coming before the Lord and basically asking the Lord the question, why the bad weather? In that verse, we read, "David inquired of the Lord." And this phrase in the Hebrew could also be understood as, David sought the face of the Lord. Shouldering the burden of a starving people in prayer, David sought the face of God. And we find that as David was praying and asking God about the bad weather in Israel and why the crops were failing and why there was no harvest, God immediately answered David's prayer. We find that God came to David and he told him that the reason for the bad weather was because of the actions of Saul in slaying the Gibeonites. You then find in the rest of this chapter, David, as the tender-hearted king, he goes about and he's seeking to make amends to the Gibeonites for the actions of King Saul. And in doing this, he effects the removal of the curse of the famine from the land. And of course, David here, as he seeks to make amends to the Gibeonites on behalf of his people, he is a picture and a portrait of Christ. You see, in the gospel, Christ undoes all that Adam did. He came and he died to remove the effects and the curse of the fall. You think of the curses that resulted from the fall. At the fall, Adam, our federal head, our representative, he sinned, and through that fall, man was cut off from God. He was separated from God. But of course, Christ, the greater than David, he brings us nigh. Yes, we who are separated from God, he brings us near. He brings us nigh to God. Adam, of course, through Adam, man is bound by physical death. at the fall. That was one of the curses of the fall. A man, ever since, he has been subject to the pains of physical death. But of course in Christ, he removes that as well. Yes, we may physically die, but if you're saved, you will enjoy everlasting life. Of course, in Adam, a man loses his communion and his fellowship with God. But in Christ, all of that is restored. And tonight you can know salvation, you can know communion, you can know restoration with God. Why? Because Christ in the gospel on the cross, he undoes all that Adam did. Indeed, in Galatians 3 verse 13, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What did Paul say to the church at Galatia? He said, Christ redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law. He delivers us, those who are saved, he delivers us from the curse that is brought about as a result of disobedience to the law. You see, whilst Christ redeems from the curse and removes the curse, he also reverses the curse. He undoes all that Adam, your representative, did. Oh, tonight, yes. Sadly, you're still suffering from the effects of the fall. You are still suffering from Adam's disobedience. But thank God there is one who can reverse that. There is one who came. There was one who came. Why did he come? To undo all that Adam did. Sinclair B. Ferguson, a famous Bible commentator, he said, Jesus undid everything Adam did, and Christ did everything that Adam failed to do. And this is essentially what we have in this chapter. David, he's going and he's seeking to make amends. And what is he doing? He's seeking to undo all of the wrongdoing that Saul did. And tonight we want to take that as our theme. And we want to very simply consider David undoing Saul's wrongdoing. David undoing Saul's wrongdoing. I want you to see firstly here the source of Saul's wrongdoing. The source, where did it all begin? Well, verse 1 we read, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. The land of Israel, as we have said, it was under a terrible curse. There was a famine, and this famine had now lasted for 3 years. For 3 full years there was bad weather and no harvest. And whenever David sought the face of God to understand why this was the case, look at the answer that God gave to David. Verse 1, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. When David said to the Lord, Lord, why? Why this bad weather? Why the famine for 3 whole years? The Lord said, David, it was because of Saul. It was because of something that Saul did. It was because of Saul's wrongdoing. Now, what was Saul's wrongdoing? Well, it says here that he slew the Gibeonites. And the Lord told David the reason why there was famine and the reason why the land was under a curse was because of Saul's bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. It seems that in his time as king, King Saul, he slew a group of people known as the Gibeonites. Now, this is important, and I want you to understand this. If Saul had slain any other nation in the scene or the setting of war, that would have been fine. Saul, as he was king of Israel, he had a duty to protect his land, to protect the Lord's people. And so if he went to war against any other nation, that was fine. But there was something wrong with the fact that he went to war, or he slew these Gibeonites. You see, in Joshua chapter 9, you find that as the children of Israel were conquering the land of Canaan, there was a special allegiance or a bond or an agreement or a covenant made to ensure that the Gibeonites were never ever slain by the Israelites. In Joshua 9 verse 15, we read Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. The word there, make league, it means to make a covenant, to make an agreement. And so Joshua, he made this agreement with the Gibeonites as they were conquering the land, that they would live, that they would not die, and furthermore, that no harm would come upon them or their descendants. But what did Saul do? Saul, he broke this covenant. Saul, he and his family or his house, he slew the Gibeonites. And so where was this problem sourced? It was sourced in Saul breaking the agreement or the covenant with the Gibeonites. You see, whilst man is a covenant maker, he is also a covenant breaker. Every day, although you may not know it, every day you break the covenant that you have entered into with God. You say to me, preacher, what covenant, what agreement did I enter into God with? Well, at the very beginning of the world, God made a covenant or an agreement with man. He said to Adam, this do and ye shall live. He said, you can eat of any other tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you need to obey me. And what he was simply saying to Adam was this: look, if you render full obedience to me and you don't disobey me, you'll live. You will live forever. He entered into an agreement that needed perfect obedience. But what did Adam do? Adam, he took that agreement and he smashed that agreement or that covenant to smithereens. And in the fall, he became the world's first covenant breaker, and ever since, man is exactly the same. Because that covenant is still binding upon you this evening. God says to you, as he says to Adam, this do, and ye shall live. And what does he mean there? Well, he simply means this: live for me. Give full obedience to all of my laws, to all of my precepts. This do, and you'll live. In other words, you'll not die, physically, spiritually, or eternally. He's saying to you tonight, if you render full obedience to the law, you keep the law perfectly, God makes this agreement with you that you will have everlasting life. But of course, you don't do that, do you? Like Adam, and like Saul, you take this agreement, you take this covenant, and you smash it to smithereens. God says, walk with me, but we say, I'll not walk with you. God says, keep my commandments, but man says, I'll break your commandments. And oh, we have become covenant breakers ever since. Now, how does the Bible back this up? Well, how is man described in a sin? Paul, he paints a portrait of man in Romans chapter 1, a horrific portrait of man. And in that portrait, what does he say? Well, in verse 31 and 32, he says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And Paul here describing the wickedness of man, how does he describe man? As the covenant breaker. Someone who, yes, knows that covenant, knows that God says, this do and you shall live, but nevertheless breaks it. Knowing God's judgment, yet still breaking that agreement. And although God has made a covenant with man, man has broken that covenant with God. He has taken it, and he has transgressed it. Oh, tonight understand that you have entered into a covenant with God the day you were born. And it is still binding upon you this very day. This do and ye shall live. And you know that. And yet what do you do in your sin? Because that's all that you can do, naturally speaking, because of the natural inclination and propensity of the heart, you take that covenant and you break it. You break God's holy law. And as such, that renders you as a covenant breaker before God. You know, in 2012, there was a credit card reading company named Square, and it entered a deal or an agreement with a popular coffee company, Starbucks. It made an agreement that it was going to handle all of their card transactions. Square made a deal with Starbucks that they would be the ones who would process all of their debit and credit card payments. And of course, Square, they set their price. They set it quite low so that they would win the contract. However, last year, they changed the terms. They put up their price, just like companies do these days. And I was reading recently that Starbucks are deciding to end that contract with Square because they put their prices up. What did they do? The contract was ended because Square violated the terms of their agreement. And here's man, and he is depicted in terms of violating the covenant with God. As Saul here, he slew the Gibeonites. And there was that agreement. There was that covenant in Joshua 9 that they were not to be slain, that they were to live. And Saul knew this, but nevertheless, he did it anyway. The source of Saul's wrongdoing, I want you to see, secondly, the sentence from Saul's wrongdoing. We read in verse 1, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, 'It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.'" David was a godly man. And perhaps the first year of the famine, he put it down to natural causes. Maybe even the second year of the famine, he dismissed it and just said, "Well, it's 2 bad years running." But when the third year of famine came, David knew that the reason was more than just the normal cycle of harvest. Deciding to find out the reason for the famine, he sought the face of the Lord. And as he inquired of the Lord, he discovered it was because of Saul and his bloody family. In other words, because Saul broke this covenant and he slew the Gibeonites. Because Saul did that, there was then a curse that proceeded from doing it. And that is why the land was under famine. It was under a curse because Saul, the previous king, broke the covenant. You see, in keeping the covenant, there's life. But when you break the covenant, there's death. There are curses that proceed from you breaking God's covenant of obedience. God says, "This do and you shall live." But of course, there's a flip side to that, isn't there? If you don't do, you won't live. Oh yes, you may live on physically, but one day you will die. And of course, spiritually, you will endure a spiritual separation from God. Because of your sin, because of you breaking the covenant, there is then a curse that proceeds from it. And my friend, because God is just, you will experience the retributive justice of God. God will curse you for your disobedience in hell forever. Indeed, reminding us that God punishes with a curse and punishes those who break his covenant. He said in Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, "He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed my law." God here is depicted as an eagle. You think of the eagle that hovers over its prey, and then when the time is ready, it just swoops in and it takes its prey. How is God depicted here? He is depicted as hovering over the sinner, and one day just swooping down and taking the sinner. But why does he take the sinner? Well, the verse tells us, "Because they have transgressed my covenant. Again, in Isaiah 24, we read in verses 5 and 6, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Again, we read of this curse devouring the whole earth, a man being burned and a few men left. And why was it? Well, again, the answer is given. They have broken the everlasting covenant. You see, with the keeping of the covenant, there is paradise, but with its breaking, there is punishment. The punishment of God's justice. Tonight, God is still legally bound by that agreement that you are in with him. You're under this agreement, this covenant, this do, and ye shall live. And you break it. Every one of us break it. And what is the result? The result is that you're under the curse of the law. The curse of disobedience to the law. And that's why God is just. He is just in punishing you for your sin, because you have broken and violated the terms of his agreement. Theologians call this covenant the covenant of works. And every man in this world is under the covenant of works. But sadly, every man has broken it, and specifically, you have broken it. And that's why you're under the curse. And you will be cursed for your disobedience. You know, there's a wee boy visiting his grandparents one time, and his grandparents gave him his first ever slingshot. He went off to the woods to practice, but he could never hit his target. He then came back into the yard, and there his grandparents, they kept a few hens. Little boys being the way they are, he took a slingshot and he took a shot at the hen. Sure enough, he hit the hen a square on its wing. And he thought nobody saw him. So he took the hen and he went out again, and he buried the hen and he covered it up. But then as he turned around, his sister Sally was watching. And Sally went in and she told her grandparents, and sadly that little boy, he was punished for by doing the dishes for the week. You see, he was guilty and punished accordingly. And tonight, because you have broken God's agreement, God's covenant, you're guilty. And the curse of the law falls upon you. The source of Saul's wrongdoing, the sentence of Saul's wrongdoing. I want you to see, thirdly, the satisfaction for Saul's wrongdoing. Verse 3, we read, "David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do? And wherewith shall I make the atonement? Also verse 6, Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul." David asked the question then to the Gibeonites when he knew that they had been wronged. Wherewith shall I make the atonement? In other words, how can I make this up? How can I appease what Saul and his family have done to you? Now notice in verse 4 the response of the Gibeonites. They said money was not enough. They said that money was no good. They didn't want any of Saul's silver or Saul's gold. You see, in Numbers 35, the Old Testament, money was no satisfaction for blood. Whenever an individual was slain, as Saul slew some of these Gibeonites, that could only be satisfied or appeased by blood. The law was this: an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, blood for blood. And the Gibeonites simply said, look, money will not suffice. Saul has slain some of us. And so, in order to appease our wrath, this needs to be amended. And so what did they ask for? They asked for 7 of Saul's sons to be hanged. Now it's very, very interesting that they asked to specifically hang Saul's 7 sons. These Gibeonites, because they dwelt in Israel, in Canaan, they obviously were familiar with the Bible. Because Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, we read, If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, he be put to death, and thou wilt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. And they knew that when someone was specifically hanged, they were cursed. And so the Gibeonites, in order to for their anger to be satisfied, what did they ask for specifically? They asked for the slaying of Saul's 7 sons, but they asked for them to be hanged. Because Scripture tells us, those who are hanged, a curse falls upon them. And what would happen then? Well, the curse of the land was transferred onto Saul's 7 sons as they were hanged upon that tree. The wrath of the Gibeonites was appeased and the curse was finally removed. You see, through the accursed death of the cross, Christ came under the curse that you were under. He bore that curse on your behalf. You ever wondered why Christ had to die on a tree? You ever wondered why he had to die by crucifixion? Why so often in the New Testament, in the epistles, it speaks about this Jesus being hanged on a tree? You ever wonder why it uses that language? Why Christ had to be crucified? Well, we're learning tonight, aren't we? It's because those who were hanged upon a tree were cursed. They bore a curse. And oh, tonight, think about it. Put it all together. Here you are, sinner, and you're under a curse. Just like the land was in those days. You have not rendered obedience to the law. You have broken God's covenant. But what is the beauty of Christ's work to you this evening? It's this. That as he hung there, he not only hung for your sin, but he was hanged there on the tree and he bore the curse of your sin. He bore the punishment. He bore your curse. We looked at that verse already, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Oh, Christ was made the curse for you. And oh, is that not a reason to trust him? To stake your all upon him? Because this is how God satisfies his wrath. He either satisfies it on you by cursing you, or he satisfies it on Christ, who was made a curse for you. He was hanged there upon a tree. And oh, he bore, yes, the wrath of God, but he also bore his curse, so that you may go free. Indeed, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, we read, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. The word bear there, it means to carry. And here, what does it mean? It means this. Christ, he bore or he carried your sins on the tree. And because of that, now you can be free from sin. And yes, you were under the curse, but to those who are under the curse, Christ became the curse. He became a curse for you on Calvary. Oh, in this chapter, here we have the death of Christ all prefigured and foreshadowed, don't we? Picture the sons of Saul, 7 of them, hanging there. They're hanging and the curse falling upon them. Oh, my friend, that is what Christ did for you. He bore the curse. He bore your curse, the curse of the law, so that you may go free. You know, in 1830, George Wilson was convicted and sentenced to be hanged. And President Andrew Jackson, he issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter then went to Chief Justice Marshall, and he concluded that Wilson, because he didn't wish to accept the pardon, he was to be hanged. And he said, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And the question is this evening. Will you accept the pardon that is offered to you? Will you accept the pardon of Christ bearing the curse of the law on your behalf? Or will you reject it? Will you spurn it and count it as nothing? The source of Saul's wrongdoing, the sentence, the satisfaction for Saul's wrongdoing. I want you to see lastly and quickly the staying from Saul's wrongdoing. The last few words of verse 14 we read, after that, God was entreated for the land. In verse 13 you read, after the seven sons of Saul were hanged, there were individuals who then came. And they took the bones of Saul's seven sons. And they then went and they buried the bones with Saul there in his tomb as well. After this, after satisfaction was made and atonement was made, after this, you then read, God was entreated of the land. The curse was removed. And the good weather came again. Because the curse had now been met. It had been satisfied through the action of Saul's seven sons. And so now the curse was lifted from the land. And when the curse of the law is removed, the condemnation of the law is also removed. You're no longer under wrath, but under grace. Oh, what a joy tonight that if you're saved, if you're resting in Christ, that the curse is removed. You're not under the curse of the law any longer. Yes, you're still required to give obedience to it. But when you don't, that curse is removed. Because Christ hanged upon a tree. He bore the accursed death of the cross for you. Oh, tonight, why not look to him? Why not look by faith to the one who was hanging upon a tree? The one who bled there, the one who died. And know the joy of liberty. The joy of freedom. The joy of being free from the law. Oh, happy condition. David undoing Saul's wrongdoing. May God bless his word to your heart and life this evening.